Brothers and sisters, now lift up your hearts and hear the good news of Christ's sacrifice for your sins. There are many days where we might feel the weight and guilt and shame of our own sin, and that even if the Lord were to appear through those doors back there, there is no way we could be found worthy to come before him. But when we confess our sins, we're reminded of two things. We are sinners, and our righteousness are as filthy rags before the Lord. And also, the Lord is merciful to grant forgiveness based not on our righteousness, but on the shedding of blood as a substitute through the blood of Jesus Christ. And though Jesus isn't entering those doors, he has called us to come before him now in worship. And because of his blood, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since he is a great high priest over the house of God, we can now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so, people of God, because Christ has passed through the heavens to offer up his own blood for you, let us draw near with confidence to enter the holy place before God. And brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. All God's people say,
Amen. Amen.
The reading of God's word this morning to us begins in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one, and you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when Yahweh your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget Yahweh who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only Yahweh your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For Yahweh your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise the anger of Yahweh your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put Yahweh your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandment of Yahweh your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, and it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which Yahweh swore to give to your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as Yahweh has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which Yahweh our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, Yahweh showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So Yahweh commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before Yahweh our God, just as he commanded us. We'll turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and turn our attention to verses 17 through 24. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. But he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. If you would please turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 123. Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hands of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. I've been told it's been a few weeks and you have to warm up to preaching. So I was warned I might throw some wild pitches. If they hit you, it's on purpose. We're in the book of Colossians, and remember, this is an epistle that's written to a young church. Paul has written to this church. He's encouraging them in their faith. And we discussed at some length then the theology that Paul is encouraging them in. And last we left off, we had spent 8 weeks in what's known as the household code in Colossians chapter 3. So 4 on husbands and wives, and then 4 talking about children and their fathers. And now we're moving to the next 4 verses, so beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. A part at which first blush doesn't seem to apply to us. So this section is about slaves and their masters. And I think, although plans could change, we'll probably take about 4 weeks dealing with this as well. And there's a reason here. When we look at this command and what God does, so God, at least at first appearances, as you read from Genesis to Revelation, he allows for slavery. In our country, we have a history of slavery that we can read these passages through eyes that are born out of the 1800s, the 1700s, the atrocities of our own racial-based chattel slavery in the United States. And this is one of the ways that Satan has attacked the church in looking at that enslavement period. And then coming to Christians and saying, look, your God allows, approves, condones of slavery. And so this then means we have to have some kind of progressive revelation. And this is unfolded in the last 100 years. You can see that we as a church, largely across America, have begun removing ourselves from the previous forger. 4 verses, so God's commands within the family, because after all, if God is talking about slaves obeying their masters, then wives submitting unto their husbands and children obeying their fathers, those naturally have to go as well. And that's exactly what's happened. And so taking a moment to understand slavery within the Bible, what God did with it, how it works, God's both commands limiting it, how he uses it in judgment and mercy, and then coming back and looking briefly at our history, hopefully will help us avoid the father of lies and the lies that he tells the church right now. Secondly, out of that, there's another lie which is quite prevalent in our culture today. There is an inherent relationship between slavery and work. In fact, in the Old Testament, they come out of the same root word. And you can see in our modern-day culture, there's been an erosion of what we call work ethic, and a rising of entitlement. And so we need to understand then, what do these verses have to say to us who live in the modern American society? We have some freedom of choice within our work, but at the same time, we are bound. So do these verses in Colossians chapter 3 speak to us when God calls slaves to not work by way of eye service, but to work with heart and soul and mind unto their lords? Does that speak to us? And so we're going to take the first part of that today, looking at slavery and hopefully answering the question of a connection between our day and both the Jewish law and Roman enslavement. And then for the next couple weeks, we'll tackle then this question of work and how it applies to us today. So if you would bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak. You speak to your church through the ages. You encourage us in what is right and good. We thank you that you do not withhold any good thing from the upright, as you promised in the 84th Psalm. And so we know that your gifts to us, the condition that you bring us in, it is good for us. And so we praise you for that. And Lord, now as your servants, help us to hear your word, to understand, to obey it, and to know you, our Lord and Master. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. In this section, I've made it a habit of reading the third chapter of Colossians within and rereading it now within the context of Paul's command, slaves, obey your masters. And to hear this as the church in Colossae would have heard it, you have to know that along with Tychicus, who bore the letter, came Onesimus, a slave we read about in the book of Philemon. So within this congregation, there is Philemon, a master, and Onesimus, a slave, arriving. And so this isn't just theoretical commands. This is practical, working itself out within the body of Christ. There's very real relationships at stake here. And so listen again to Colossians chapter 3. If then you, slaves, have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the above things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those above things, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members of your body of flesh as dead: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also, slaves, put them aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with his practices, and you have put on the new man, who is being made new unto a knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And on all these things, love, which is the mature bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule, arbitrate in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It takes on a little different flair if you're talking about peace between a master and a slave, doesn't it? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. And slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters in the flesh, not with eye service as those who please men, but with sincerity, singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work with your soul, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ for whom you slave. It is he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Lords, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a Lord in heaven. Notice as we're reading through there, we've been reminded of this in Galatians and in Colossians, that a new man has been made. When Jesus died with a whole body circumcision, when he rose out of the grave, he has declared there is a new man being made new unto knowledge, as in Genesis 1, being formed new, and he's describing this new man that's put to death all of the sins of the flesh, the immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desire, the idolatry of looking to man instead of to God. But then in verse 11, note, in this new man that's being made new, there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave. If there are no slaves in the new man, how can Paul address slaves? If there's no slaves and no free men, how can Paul rightly tell Onesimus to go back to Philemon? How can he send him back? How can he tell, how can he write this letter with Onesimus sitting in the presence as it's read out loud and tell him, slaves, obey here completely all things under your Lord? It seems like there is a disjunction. If the new man has come, why does slavery still exist? So we have to answer this question. How do we think about slavery? How do we think about work? And what does God do with it? I want to remind you, and don't worry, you'll get a heavy dose of it next week, that work was given to man from the beginning. So we know, because you've heard it ad nauseum, that man was put in the garden. God created him to rule, to subdue, to have authority, to fill the earth, all done in the name of God. And in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 2, God's command to Adam is the way that you're going to do this. He places in the garden and he says, the way that you are going to do this in naming the animals is you are going to serve or work the garden and guard it. So work comes first. Work is a good thing given by God for the progress of his maturity through the world. It's how Adam is going to rule, subdue, and have dominion. Work is good. And we're going to come back to that point shortly because there's this inherent linkage between slavery and work. But right now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 9. And this is the first time in the Bible that we see a word that's later translated as servant or slave. So frequently it's translated as servant, which to us, to our ears, our modern ears, it sounds a little softer than the word slave. If you stop and think about it for a minute, what does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to be a slave? It actually becomes a little hard to define. It involves a loss of freedom, for sure, in which you lose some of your freedom. So for 8 hours a day, are you a slave? Because because you've lost some of your freedom? If you're a servant, but not to the same level of a lifelong slave, are you still enslaved? And in the Old Testament, we have this single word, eved, which is related to the word for work, avad, and it means slave. And there may be a sliding scale of how much liberty you have lost, but I want to look then in Genesis 9 and look at Canaan as judged by God to be a slave. So we're going to start then in Genesis 9, verse 20. God has judged the world, and off the ark comes Noah and his brood up to raise a new world. God gives Noah a new covenant. He invests him with authority as the new Adam of a new race. So it's a new man, just like our context in Colossians. Noah is the new man. And Noah began farming, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he became drunk freely. And he uncovered himself inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a slave of slaves he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his slave." It's the first time we see this word for slavery in the Bible. And the question that people have, although you read commentaries and they're going to focus on Noah, Ham is the one judged, and judged through Canaan. Why is he judged? What is Ham's sin? And there's a lot of disagreement, a lot of speculation, because what we see is Noah is inside his tent, he's uncovered himself, there's some nakedness involved, and Ham looks upon the nakedness of his father, and then he goes and tells his two brothers. And the two brothers, being righteous, they take a garment and they back in and they cover up the nakedness of their father. So what is Ham's nakedness? What is Ham's sin, Ham the father of Canaan? And why does that result in God judging him to be a slave of slaves, a servant of servants? I think I have my own opinions, and you're not bound to agree with me in this. And I think, though, at the most basic level, what you can see is that Ham is violating the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. So Ham, and then teaching Canaan his son in his own ways, is violating this commandment. He is dishonoring his father and attempting to expose his nakedness. As you read through the Bible, you'll see in Leviticus that this word for uncovering the nakedness of your father, it can mean having relations with your father's wife. And that happens in the Bible more frequently than you might want to recount. It happens with Reuben, and it happens later on with David's son Absalom, and there's an attempt with his son Adonijah. And we even see it in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A man has his father's own wife. At root, though, in addition to that being an immorality, an adulterous sin, it is fundamentally a dishonoring of the father. And that's borne out then through Canaan, because our God is a just God. So only the line of Canaan is judged. And the result is this curse. Cursed be Canaan to be a slave of slaves. So He's judged for his sin of dishonoring his father. Remember, children, honor your father and mother. Fundamentally, though, remember, within God's word, there is a correlation between the father and the child. So that father-child relationship and our relationship to God. So when Ham goes in to expose his father to uncover his nakedness. And that can be pointing out as he goes to tell his two brothers. We see this phrase picked up later on. When you go spy out a city, you're uncovering its nakedness. You're exposing any weaknesses so that you can conquer it. The idea behind it is he wants his authority. And when children go after their fathers, when they try to poke and prod and expose their troubles, their weaknesses, what they want is they want to take the authority of their parents. They're grasping at the authority that does not belong to them yet. We see this in creation, that mankind is subject to God the Father himself. We're made by him. We are his children as planted in the garden. This is fundamentally the same kind of sin that Adam and Eve committed in the very beginning when they took a hold of what God told them not to take a hold of. When they ate from the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were grasping at the authority that belongs to God, and they were rising up to say, we will not be subject to God the Father. Ham is doing the same thing. Now, if you think back with Adam, what is the curse that Adam bears? Is that his work would be done in frustration. He would raise children in frustration. He will till the land, serve the land in frustration. By the sweat of his brow, he would eat. And now we have an amplification of that same judgment for the same base sin, which is looking up to God's authority and taking a hold of it and saying, I will not submit. I will not submit to God the Father, the one who made me. And Ham saying, through Noah, who was invested in the Noahic covenant with authority, saying, I will not be submitted to him, so I will uncover his nakedness. God says, this is the curse he'll bear. He will, or through Noah, says, he'll be a slave of slaves. To understand that, we have to think about our relationship with God. We can do it later on in the Bible. We know we are slaves of God. We owe our lives to him. He owns us. He owns us by the fact of creation. He owns us doubly again when he redeemed us at the cross. We are slaves of God. And in our passage that we read this morning, it says it directly. You slave unto the Lord Christ. We are the slaves of God. Canaan, because he rejected that role, his proper assignment underneath God, is judged to be a slave of slaves. So he's cast down. And now he's going to be a servant unto his brother Shem and his brother Japheth. So is it judgment? Is it just judgment? This is where we see slavery begin in the Bible. And you can say, well, it's servanthood, it's not slavery, but washing out the term, it's the same word. He's a slave of slaves. You can see how this is a righteous kind of judgment when you reject the right authority of God to be then brought down to serve under one of his creatures. It's the same kind of logic that we see in Romans chapter 1, because we were not thankful to God, did not honor him or give thanks, but instead worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. God gave man over to those base and degrading desires so that they actually would be slaves of his creation rather than lords over it. The proper dominion of man from the very beginning has been to be slaves of God, underneath God the Father, but lords over what he has made. When we reject our position relative to God, this is his judgment. He brings us down. However, rightly understood, apart from man's abuses, and we'll get to that in a bit, while slavery of God is slavery here is God's judgment, it also is mercy. If you think about Ham and his son Canaan, they sinned, and that sin is unto death. But the curse is to be a slave of slaves. But if you keep reading in Genesis 9, verse 25, so he said, cursed be Canaan, a slave of slave he shall be to his brothers. And he also said, blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his slave. And may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. What you see is that Canaan is going to be a slave unto Shem. Ultimately, he dwells within the tents, within the reign and the rule of Shem, who God is going to bless. So there is a way forward in which Canaan receives the blessing of God. But now it has to be through submitting to Shem. We see this played out through the Old Testament. If you think about the land of Canaan, you can keep reading in Genesis, and some of those Canaanites came to Abram's aid. They were his friends in battle. They served him. Later on in Israel's history, we can see Rahab. So she would rather dwell a day in the tents of the house of God and the tents of the Semites, the Eberites, now found in the tribes of Israel, than 1,000 outside. She would rather be in the doorway of the tents of the righteous than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And Rahab was blessed. In this curse, she was blessed. You can see the same story played out in Joshua chapter 9 with the Gibeonites. They heard, their hearts melted because the Israelites were coming in the land of Canaan, and everywhere they went, the Canaanites were falling before them. And so the Gibeonites, they tricked and pushed their way into the kingdom of God, saying, and eventually covenanted with the Israelites. And they covenanted to be woodchoppers and water haulers within the house of God, slave of slaves, but sitting there in the middle of God's people, serving exactly in his house. So this slavery is judgment, but there also is a path to mercy. And this is true of God's curses in the Bible until you get to the end, to God's dealing in final death and final separation. Each one of the judgments, the curses that God gives, you can turn on its head and there is mercy found in it because God is providing an offer of redemption. So ultimately, the slavery that with which Canaan was judged has only two manifestations. This worked itself out over the next, what are we at, 600 years? And the sons of Canaan either matured in their sin, and that's what happened to most of them, and the end was death. They remained as slaves to sin. Or it ended in incorporation into the people of God. So God named the people Israel. He gave them the land of promise. And within their midst, you can see Canaanites. Caleb was a Kenizzite, and he received part of the inheritance, the reward of God. We're going to make some observations on that, but right at the very beginning, then, we should remember Psalm 84. It is blessed, it's blessed to have your strength found in God, to dwell in God's house, and to have a day in his house rather than 1,000 outside. If you see that as blessing, as Rahab saw it as a blessing, that enslavement, the curse, was transformed. And we're going to fast forward a bit. If you would, turn with me to Exodus 21. I want to deal briefly then with slavery under the law. And we won't deal with this exhaustively, but just beginning, we'll read Exodus 21, starting in verse 1. This is right after the Ten Commandments are given. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door on the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So you see, within the people of God, God allows for slavery. And We may look at one more passage, but these are this concept is picked up in Deuteronomy 15 and Leviticus 25. So if we want to read the pertinent passages on slavery within the law, those are the three primary passages that deal with this. Within the people of God, there is an allowance for slavery, and the allowance was given if you are impoverished. So you can't pay for your life, you can't afford living, then you can sell yourself as a slave to one of your kinsmen, to one of your brothers. And under God's law, that enslavement had a defined end. On the seventh year, on the year of Sabbath, on the year of rest, you were to be set free. Regardless then of whether there was, in a sense, full payment of working off your poverty. So there's an end there. There's if you were indebted, going to slavery was one way to pay off your debt. It was a righteous way to pay off your debt. And you can see God's benevolence in this. We live in a country where people go hungry. They sit under highways. But to be in a righteous man's house, serving him for 6 years, learning under him how to live, learning new skills so that you can be retooled to work within the world, that's mercy, not a curse, as long as you learn. You can work off your debt from poor decisions. And even a thief who steals, upon repentance, you're required to make restitution. If you're not able to make restitution, then you can be sold as a slave. But again, within God's people, there's a movement from slavery to freedom. Because God made his people, he made his people as his slaves, but to be raised up into the status of children. So there's these conflicting ideas within the Bible in which we're simultaneously slaves of God and also free, always. And there seems to be a paradox in which this idea of slavery we're gonna work through hopefully a little bit more fully. So always within God's laws, there's this movement from slavery to freedom. And the goal then is that within your period of enslavement, within your 6 years, you learn. So if you grew up without a father, you didn't learn any skills, then here's a way to grow. You're essentially an indentured slave, an indentured servant, in which you have 6 years to learn from the hand of a righteous man. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 15. And we'll look in verse 7. If there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware, lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and that he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. And you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing Yahweh your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. And if your kinsman, a Hebrew, man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh you shall set him free. And when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. Instead, you shall furnish him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine vat. And you shall give to him as Yahweh your God has blessed you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you to this today. So part of this mercy, if one of your countrymen sells himself to you into service, part of this mercy is he works for you 6 years, And then on the seventh, he goes free, but he doesn't go empty-handed. Instead, you furnish him liberally. You give him from your flock, you give him from the grain, and you give him from the wine vat. Now remember, the following year, the Sabbath year is a land of rest for the land, so that your now freed man is free to worship God, and his new life begins with rest in the presence of God, furnished liberally from the one who was his Lord in the flesh, temporarily. And now he is free. Free to serve, free to worship, and then after that, free to work. There's a different law for those who were outside of Israel. So if you were not part of the nation of Israel and you became a slave, you could be a permanent slave. And the law is a little bit different. Now, within God's law, and we need to understand this, there's explicit laws against the kind of slave trade we saw in this country. You cannot go kidnap a man. It is against God's law. And if you are found with that man or you sell such a man, the penalty is death. And so the way that slaves found their way then into the nation of Israel would be through war or impoverishment of the nations around them. So you can see the Gibeonites, they contracted themselves into slavery because they saw that it was better to be within the house of God than to be in the house of wicked, where they'd die. Israel wasn't allowed to be the aggressor nation. So instead, what would happen is as nations attacked them, and you can see this worked out within the book of Numbers, as nations attacked them and they responded in protection, that nation was subdued and they were offered an option to submit or to die. But in this case, Israel wasn't the aggressor nation, but under God's plan, those people came within the rule of God's people. Still, within God's law, as a slave, even as a foreign-born slave, you have the opportunity to work and eventually to pay your price and be free. Everything within God's law works towards a growth in knowledge, being made in the image of God, and freedom. Let's turn to Galatians 5:1. We've been in this passage, but I want to remind you. Paul says, the same Paul who says, slaves, obey your masters. Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Throughout Deuteronomy, you can see this reminder to God's people. You were slaves in Egypt, and it functions in two directions. One, be generous to those who are enslaved. Be merciful. And two, don't be enslaved again. Don't move backwards back into slavery. And Paul picks that up and says, it was for freedom that Christ made us free. And you can see the echoes of that in James. We studied the letter letter James wrote, and he calls the law a law of liberty, a law of mercy, a royal law in which we are freed, but we're freed unto service to Christ. So as a third point, then, by God's design, and we need to know this, we are made to be free. We're made to exercise rule. You can see that in Romans 8, in John 8, in James chapter 2. And so we speak and we act as those who are under the law of liberty, as those who freely serve. But then fourthly, true rule and true freedom is exercised by willing work. So I said this at the very beginning. In Genesis 1 and 2, God made Adam to rule, but he made Adam to rule and to exercise dominion by service, by working the land, by tilling the soil, by serving the very garden in which he was placed and those over which he was to rule. And so finally then, submission to authority, righteous suffering underneath it, is the means by which God sets us free from enslavement. So if you think through all the biblical examples of slavery, a lean towards freedom, and the way to gain that freedom is not to fight the yoke, but instead to work heartily underneath it. We have an example of this then. So see the example of Joseph. And under this example, it hurts because this isn't righteous slavery. This wasn't born out of something that Joseph did. He wasn't impoverished because of his own doing. He didn't go into debt. He wasn't a thief. But instead, he was sold into slavery unrighteously by his brothers. And he was sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. And so Joseph becomes a slave of the Ishmaelites, ultimately sold into the land of Egypt. The Ishmaelites were Ishmael, you remember, we've been studying in Galatians, back out of Genesis, Ishmael was the son of a bondwoman. So Joseph became the slave of slaves, sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was enslaved to a wicked master. So lest we think we're off the hook by differentiating between the righteous and the wicked, Potiphar watches Joseph, and what happens is he entrusts him with everything because Joseph works with heart, soul, and mind unto this master, even though it's unjust. Potiphar gives him everything, and he takes care of nothing but what goes into his mouth. Potiphar becomes a lazy man. He sits on the couch and he eats. Ultimately, he loses his wife and he loses everything. And so what you can see is the way that God works, the way that God worked through Joseph, is Joseph was faithful, not ultimately faithful to Potiphar, but as we'll see, faithful to the Lord, and that test is given through Potiphar's wife. He was faithful in work and service and toiling hard within the land of Egypt in Potiphar's house. And beyond expectation, when you toil within the house of the wicked, what God is showing us, what he's demonstrating us, is eventually they give you everything because they don't want the work. And so you can see this, and we'll make this point a little later, but within your workplace, as you work diligently unto the Lord, this is ultimately what will happen. Because we live in a world that wants to cut corners, that wants to avoid work. We live in a world of Potiphar's. And so as we're faithful unto the service which God has given us, we can watch the example of Joseph, and everything is turned over to him. That's not the end, of course, right? With Joseph, this happens three separate times. Everything's taken away, and then he's faithful again, and he's faithful in prison, and he raises up, and he's placed at the head of the prison, and then he's removed once again, and he's raised up within the entire land of Egypt as second in command, because he's diligent to work. And so this fifth point, submission to authority rather than revolution, is the way that God has ordained man to be set free. This is the stumbling block of the cross. This is the paradox of slavery and freedom. He who is first must be last. He who wishes to gain his life must lose it. He who wants to sit at the right hand of God, as we find out in Mark 10, and have dominion, must be the slave of all. In fact, why don't we go ahead and turn there, Mark chapter 10, and we'll look right at the end. Remember, James and John are arguing about who will be at the right hand of God. And in verse 42, Jesus says to them, "You know what those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, dokio, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus' command is clear. There is an abuse. We've seen a horrendous abuse of slavery in our land. It's founded on kidnapping and on hatred of brother. But to understand what Paul is saying, we have to see the fundamental principle, which is we serve under God. We're slaves of God. He made us to be rulers. And so there's this tension between the freedom to rule over which God made us and the need to submit ourselves to God. Paul is clear. There's only two options. You either be slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. You'd be slaves of mammon or slaves to God. We are made to serve. We're made to hear underneath. And so under those options, Paul says, when you find yourself, Christian, in a position of enslavement, hear under your master. Hear. And this is what God has shown. Through faithful service, he sets free. When we hear under our lords, we're serving the Lord. And we're going to come, I want to hold off on a discussion, we'll come to it at the end of the discussion on work, on what it means, what you ought to do when Paul says, don't be subject to men. If you have the opportunity to be free, do so. So we're going to address that coming up. But before we come to that discussion, first we have to hear what Paul says to us in our positions, to slaves in their positions. We have to hear this message. First, be content. Know that the Lord Christ is our King. No matter what position you find yourself in as a Christian, as a new man made in God, there is no slave and free man, but instead Christ is all and in all. That does not remove the means by which God grows and transforms us. Instead, he calls us to be like Christ. So remember in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form, our Bibles say bondservant, but it's the same word, of a slave. He became a slave of slaves. He became like Canaan. He became like Joseph. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, and therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. So the path to Jesus receiving the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he became a slave of slaves. He submitted then unto the will of God and pleased him, and God blessed him and elevated him. Within our work, and we're going to deal with this a little more extensively next week. So God has blessed us with a certain measure of freedom in which we have the opportunity to choose the kinds of work that we do to some extent. They're not ultimately free. You're still bound to provide for your families. After all, if you were to quit today and say, I'm not working anymore, Paul says those who don't provide for their own household have denied the faith, and they're worse than an unbeliever. So you're not free to do whatever you want, but we have a measure of freedom that's above and beyond what Onesimus had, and yet still God calls us to this command. He who would be first, he who wants to be raised up to be Lord, the path to that is to be a slave of all. So here again what Paul says back in Colossians now, verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with eye service as those who merely please men, but instead with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work with your soul, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ for whom you slave. We need to know this. We are slaves of the Lord Christ. You should remember that the command to obey, it means to hear under, to have your ears bored open like a permanent slave so that we hear the will of God and then we work to please him. We work to please our Lord. And all those authorities that he places in the flesh upon us, they're merely mechanisms now by which we please God. Slaves with believing masters, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, don't despise them because you have a believing Lord. So for us, we're working from a conditions where we have excess freedom. That doesn't mean that we're free to ignore Paul, but instead within this domain of work, we're called to work heartily. We're called to hear under those that God placed over us. So when we indenture ourselves for 8 hours a day at a job, God's command is, hear under your Lord of the flesh. Hear them and obey. Work with gusto. And if they're a believer, don't despise them because they're on top and you are on bottom. Instead, work all the harder to enrich them, knowing that they're a brother in Christ. If you work for someone that's unjust, Peter addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you are enslaved to the unrighteous, he says, work with gusto, because this is pleasing to the Lord. So we're going to deal with that in some detail next week, but if you would, please stand with me. Hear this admonition. Servants of the Most High God, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, open your ears to hear the word spoken. It's better to be a doorkeeper, a woodchopper, and a water carrier in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Cease striving against the reign and the rule of God, and remember that He has brought you out of slavery to sin. He's given all of us houses full of things that we did not buy. Most of us did not build our houses. They're filled with food that we did not grow or make, except for the Lenners. You eat and you're satisfied. Watch yourself lest you forget that it is the Lord Christ who has given you abundance, who has brought you out of slavery and filled you with all good things. He promises that He does not withhold good things from those who serve Him. Psalm 84. That means your condition right now for you is good. You are His free man, but you are also a slave of Christ. Do not grasp at the authority of God, making yourself out to be God by abandoning His commandments and His statutes and teaching your children to do likewise. Cease complaining, cease griping, submit yourselves to God, and draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. If you would pray with me. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for how you have made us, the elevated position that you've called us to. We give you thanks for the security and the protection that we have in your house, growing up in your house, serving under you, hearing your word, and the blessing that comes from your provision. Lord, help us as we seek to submit to you, to submit to your word. Help us to understand rightly your call to us in a world that's filled with laziness, people who hate service and work, and who hate you. And instead, Lord, we pray that we would shine then as those who are diligent, who work with heart and soul and might because we serve our Lord, the Christ. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.